Tonight we are going to do some Bible study, and I hope that you have your Bibles, both the Old and New Testament, with you. And hope that you have a pencil and a piece of paper, that you can take down some of the passages that we will reference tonight in our study. And if you would like to have a copy of the charts that are used tonight, certainly those can be made available for you. We're going to be looking at the Old and New Testament and contrasting the two Testaments. And our study really is going to begin in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, where the Apostle Paul says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth." It is imperative that we understand correctly God's word. And one of the biggest problems that I find in studying with people about the Scripture is that they fail to make the distinction between the Old and the New Testament. They constantly want to go back to the Old Testament to authorize things that they're doing today. They want to go back to the Old Testament to find out how God wants us to live today. Now, certainly there are many principles, as Romans chapter 15 verse 4 makes the point. There are many principles there that we can establish, and we can learn a lot about God. And we can learn a lot of truth about our Creator. But the reality is, the Old Testament is not our standard. It's not our authority for what we do in religion today. And so we're going to look tonight and make that point. Ephesians 5 and 9, verse 19 says, "Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." So one of the key tenets to that is to recognize the main divisions in the Bible, the Old and New Testament. Now that's not exactly Paul's point in 2 Timothy 2:15, where it says rightly dividing the word of truth. What he means there is correctly, properly understanding what God has said. Using or handling aright the word of truth is the idea. We must handle it correctly. But one of the key points to doing that would be to make the distinction between the Old and the New Testament. And tonight we're going to study what some of the differences are between the Old and New Covenants. And we're going to look at several things. In fact, as we go through our study tonight, we're going to examine, number one, the distinction in description. And secondly, we're going to look at the giver of each of the law. The law of the Old Covenant compared to the law of the New Covenant. The giver, the officers, and the tabernacle in each of the covenants. The power of each of the covenants. And the limited nature of one and the continual power of the other. The blessings and promises found in each of the covenants. And the purpose of each of the covenants. And we're going to contrast all of these points and the effective time period of each of the covenants. So as you see, we have a lot on our plate tonight. So please study with us, and we'll be rather, let me give you these three texts so that we can kind of get on the same page. You may want to mark these. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, which was read earlier. That's going to be one of the passages that we will be using tonight. Another text is Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. So if you will, get something to mark that, and that way it'll help you flip back and forth. And in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapters 8 and 9. And 7. 7, 8, and 9 of the book of Hebrews. And those are the three main texts, and we'll occasionally jump out of that, but that's the three main texts that we'll be using in our study tonight. All right, first of all, when it comes to distinction, go ahead and turn over to the book of Hebrews in the 8th chapter. Hebrews chapter 8, and notice verse 13. Hebrews 8, verse 13 says this, "In that he says a new covenant he has made the first obsolete." Now, what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. What does the Hebrew writer, what term does the Hebrew writer use to reference the Old Covenant? I just said it, didn't I? Old. It is the Old Covenant. And it's the first covenant. The first is made obsolete, he says. And we'll talk about that idea a little later. But old, over in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and notice verse 14. 2 Corinthians 3, 14. "But their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament." Now, the first covenant, or the Old Covenant, is called old for a reason. In Hebrews the 8th chapter, going back to Hebrews chapter 8 again, now you maybe are beginning to see why I gave you those three primary references. We're going to be doing some flipping back and forth. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 8, the Scripture says this, "Because finding fault with them, he says, behold," and by the way, that them is the first covenant, or the, the old covenant. He says, because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. So you have one covenant spoken of as old, the other is spoken of as being new. One is old, one is new. Chapter 9 and verse 15 also, we have that expression. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death. So, old and new. Secondly, first and second. There in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 7 and chapter 9 and verse 1, the old covenant is called the first covenant, whereas the new covenant is called the second covenant. Right there in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 7, look at that again. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. So you have the first covenant and the second covenant. Another description, and this is a key one, right, by the way, for us to understand. And I wish that I could get our denominational friends to see this. As I'm studying with them, this is a difficulty. Getting them to see the intention, or the phrase, law of works, and what that actually refers to. That refers to the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, the First Testament. Romans 3, verses 19 through 28, and chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. This is one of those out of the range that I gave you a little earlier. But in Romans chapter 3, we read of the works of the law. The works of the law, having reference, of course, to the Old Covenant, the First Covenant. Beginning there in verse 19, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. That's the old law, the first covenant. And as you go on through that text, he makes the point that in verse 28, for example, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law, the works of the law. The works of the law does not save you. And in chapter 4, when the Apostle Paul says, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Throughout this context, he's using the term works in reference to the old law. Abraham wasn't justified by the old law either. No one has ever been justified by the old law, because it is a law of works. And besides that, Abraham didn't even live under the old law. The law was after Abraham. There's another reason why he couldn't have lived by the old law. But Paul is making the point, it was not by the law that Abraham was justified. It was by faith, not law. Because all men had violated law. And the law is referred to several times as works. There in verse 3, for what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Verse 4 says, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. That is one who perfectly keeps the law of Moses, one who works. One who keeps the law perfectly, which no one had done. Thus, all men have become guilty before God. And that system cannot save you. So the law of works is used in reference to the law of Moses on various occasions. There in Romans 3, verses 19 through 28, as well as Romans 4. But in Romans 3 and verse 27, the new covenant is referred to as the law of faith and liberty. And in James 1 and verse 22, referred to as the perfect law of liberty. So you have one, the law of works, which required perfect obedience and did not have a provision of forgiveness within it. And you have the law of faith and liberty, which provided forgiveness of sins. That's where the liberty comes from. A person is set free from the bondage of sin through the obedience of Jesus, through the obedience to Jesus Christ and what He provides for us in the new covenant. And the first covenant, something else about it, was only a type and a shadow or a copy. Hebrews 10 and verse 1, Hebrews 8 verses 4 through 7. A type or a shadow. There in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1, it says, for the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. The law could not make people perfect. It was only a type or a shadow. It was pointing forward to the gospel, to the real, the true, the spiritual law of God. The real thing. In Hebrews 10 and verse 1, there you have the contrast. The law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things. Now, the new covenant is the very image. It is what the law was pointing toward. The law was a shadow. When you see a shadow, if you're standing around the corner of a building and you see a shadow coming, now you don't see the image that's casting the shadow, you just see the shadow. Now, you may be able to tell something about the image from the shadow, But you know, you can't look at a shadow and say, that's Hal Hammett right there coming around the corner. You can't tell by looking at a shadow that that's Hal Hammett, can you? Can't tell. You've got to see Hal Hammett, and you've got to see the picture of it. The shadow won't work. Something else. The Old Covenant is referred to as a letter which kills, which was read earlier in, from 2 Corinthians 3, verses 6, 7, and 9. The Old Covenant, the new, or the First Covenant, the law of works, the type or the shadow, could not give life. It only gave death. It was the letter which killed. And by the way, that's a key point that we also need to remember. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, when the terms are used, spirit or letter, the word letter there has reference to the Old Covenant, the law of Moses. Whereas the word spirit has reference to the New Covenant, the law of Christ. Keep that in mind as you're looking through and reading that particular text. The letter kills, but the spirit gives life. The letter is the Old Covenant. The Spirit is the New Covenant. And so the Spirit gives life. In fact, He's called the Spirit of the law of the Spirit of life in Romans chapter 8 and verse 3. Something else. Here's another contrast that we can make between the law and the New Covenant. The law of Moses was delivered by whom? Moses. It was revealed through angels, Hebrews 2 and 2, and Galatians 3:19, and it was delivered by Moses. The New Covenant was delivered by the Son of God. Matthew 17 and verse 5. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. And in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times in various ways spoke to the fathers by the prophets, but hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son. So, God has spoken to us today by His Son. So, we have a distinction between the lawgivers. You have Moses and you have Jesus. Now, what a lot of people want to do today is they want to go back and listen to what Moses has to say. And they want to follow Moses. Heard a fellow on the radio this morning. He said that they were a group of people that he represented, they were a group of people who kept the Ten Commandments of Yahweh and the law of Yahweh. And what he meant by the law of Yahweh was the Ten Commandments and the commandments given by Moses at Mount Sinai. Now, I know he said that, but I have a real hard time believing that they are a group of people who actually keep that law. What about you? I wonder how many animal sacrifices they observe or they offer each day. And I wonder when somebody violates one of the Ten Commandments or one of the laws, especially such as adultery, something of that nature, or they violate the Sabbath day. You know, they claim to keep the Sabbath day. That's one of the Ten Commandments that they really specify a lot. And so this fellow says, we keep the Sabbath day. Well, I wonder if when they find somebody picking up sticks on the Sabbath day that's a member of their group, if they take him outside and stone him to death. I doubt it very seriously. But, so you see, they don't keep really the law of Moses. Nobody kept the law of Moses when it was in effect. Nobody kept it. And the law, that's one of the points of the law. No one could keep it from the standpoint that it was given to a people and it was always violated by men. Thus pointing the need for a new covenant. Earthly priests and animal sacrifices. The officers of the Old Covenant. Earthly priests and animal sacrifices. Demonstrating the imperfections of the law. Whereas the New Covenant, you have a heavenly priest, never to die again. Hebrews 8 and verse 4 and Hebrews 9 and verse 24. A divine sacrifice. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ Himself. Who became flesh, left the glories of heaven, came to this earth, took upon Himself flesh, John 1:14, and died on the cross for us. That's the sacrifice that is of the New Covenant. A divine, everlasting sacrifice, fully sufficient to take away the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2. And another distinction is found in the tabernacle. In the Old Testament, you had an earthly tabernacle. It was pitched by men. You had an earthly temple built by men in an earthly city. But when you think about the New Covenant, what kind of tabernacle is there? In Hebrews chapter 8, let's go back to Hebrews 8. Look at verses 1 and 2 in Hebrews chapter 8. Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, throne of the majesties, where? In the heavens. a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. Now, where is that tabernacle? That's a heavenly tabernacle. It is headquarters. The headquarters are in heaven. And it is where Jesus is. This is a heavenly tabernacle, not an earthly tabernacle. So here again, we see several distinctions between the old and the new. What about its power? In the Old Testament, it's stated in Hebrews 7 verse 18 that the Old Testament is weak and unprofitable. It did not provide what man needed. It did not provide what man needed. That is, of course, the forgiveness of sins, a right relationship with God. The old law could not provide that because once a man sinned against God under that law, there was no provision of justification. He was a sinner, kind of like the fellow who's going down the freeway. He's doing 90 miles an hour. And police officer pulls him over. State trooper, let's say, pulls him over and says, "Sir, I'm going to have to write you a ticket. You're doing 20 miles an hour over the speed limit." And the fellow says, "Well, why don't you just let me go up here to the next exit, and I'll get off and I'll go back. And I'll go back to the other exit, and I'll come through again, and I'll only do 70 this time." You think that's going to work? No, that's not going to work. He's going to write you that ticket. You've violated the law. You're guilty. That's the way it is with the old law. Once you violated it, you have to pay the fine. And the fine is what? Death. That's the fine. That's the sentence. That's the sentence of sin. But under the new law, the new covenant is strong, reaching within the veil. And before the presence of God, Hebrews 7:17, verse 19, and chapter 6, and verse 19. It is powerful. It is efficacious to bring about the forgiveness of our sins. For he testifies, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." And thus you have a high priest who is sufficient to bring about what we need. In verse 19 it says, "For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God." That being we're being made to draw near to God through forgiveness. And in chapter 6, in verse 19, "This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil." So we know that God will forgive us and has made provisions in the new covenant. The old covenant made absolutely nothing perfect. Again, Hebrews 7 and verse 19. But the new covenant makes all things perfect. Hebrews 10 and verse 14. All things, that is, those individuals who come before the Lord through the new covenant. In verse 14, "For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." The old law could not take away sin. Hebrews 10, 4 and verse 11. The old law had no provision. The only sense in which the old law could forgive sin is that the sacrifices offered were a foreshadow of Jesus Christ's sacrifice. So the old law was looking forward to that, to the new covenant being established. If Christ had not died, all those people under the old law would have died in their sins. We would all die in our sins. Everyone would be lost. But the old law in and of itself did not make provision for forgiveness. It could not take away sin. The blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. That's the sacrificial system under the old law. But in the new covenant, sins are remembered no more. Hebrews 8 verse 12 and chapter 10 and verse 17 and 1 John 1 and verse 7. Sins are remembered no more. And when we sin, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. Sins are remembered no more. Under the old law, man could not be justified. Galatians 3 and verse 11. And Galatians 5 and verse 4. In fact, the person who tried to be justified by the law, according to Galatians 5 and verse 4, what did Paul say? Those who try to be justified by law, you are what? From grace. You are severed from Christ. You are severed from Christ. You cannot be justified by works of the law. But yet the new covenant provides justification for men. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24, that point is made. "Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith." The law couldn't justify or could not make a man right. Once he's sinned, he is a sinner. But the new law the new covenant had a provision that would make man righteous, justified. That's through the blood of Christ, by faith in Him, which, of course, that's an obedient faith, as we know. The Old Testament could not make alive, Galatians 3:21. But in Romans 8 and verse 2, the new covenant is called the law of the Spirit of life. And of course, we know that through the new covenant, we have the hope of eternal life. The old law was written on tables of stone, Deuteronomy 9, verse 10, and 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 7. There you know, by the way, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, but the ministry of death written and engraved on stone, that has reference to what? The Ten Commandments that a lot of folks are still trying to keep today. But Paul says that those commandments written and engraved on stone were the foundation of the covenant made with Israel, and that was a law that led to death and could not make alive. But the new covenant is written and engraved on the heart. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 3 makes that point. It says, clearly you are an epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. Same point is made in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. The Scripture says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I had a caller on the radio program this past week. He called in regarding instrumental music, because we had a question on mechanical instrumental music in worship. And he calls in and he asks, well, would he be correct in stating that the law of Moses required many things that were external in nature and were requiring many fleshly activities, such as the animal sacrifices, the burning of incense, the going to Jerusalem, a physical place, and mechanical instrumental music, things made with the hands of men. And just making the note that, you know, the Old Testament required many things done with the hands. In fact, the Hebrew writer makes a point of that very thing. And so we need to, in fact, what passage is that? In verse 9 of chapter 9 and verse 10, concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. Okay, those were things that were done by the hands. But under the new covenant, now you have the law of God written on the heart. We were talking about in our Bible class this morning about the commandments of God not being burdensome, not being grievous. And what does that mean? Well, for a child of God, a person who's truly born of God, he's going to be motivated to do what God wants him to do because he wants to, because he loves God. And he has become a new creature in Christ, and he's striving to serve God through Jesus Christ. He wants to do what God wants him to do. Thus, the commandments of God are not burdensome. Well, the law has been written in his heart in that it requires love. It requires that we love God in a much deeper, more personal way and a better understanding than did the law of Moses. They were worshiping God through the law, but they still lacked knowing and understanding who God was. You know, it took Jesus Christ to make a lot of that known to us. Through Jesus Christ, we can know things that we did not know, that mankind did not know before. And thus you had the complete revelation of God and who He is and what He wants from us. So, the new covenant is written and engraved on the heart. And whereas the Old Testament, regarding its power, it had glory because God was its author. It had glory, 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 11. And by the way, it had glory as past tense in that passage. But the new covenant was much more glorious. So the new covenant exceeded the old covenant in glory. Another place of distinction is between the blessings and the promises of the old covenant and the new covenant. The old covenant promised carnal and temporal rewards. It had the land promise. It had the material blessings of the children of Israel. Now, certainly there were some spiritual promises included in that, because you had the promises of the Messiah. You had the promises of the Reformation. You had the promises of the spiritual blessings in Christ and the forgiveness of sins and all that. But the law itself did not contain those promises, you see. It took the new law to usher in those full promises. Because that's what Hebrews 8 and verse 6 says. The new law brought that into effect. It was the fulfillment of what the old law foreshadowed. The old law did not provide the forgiveness of sins. It did not provide a true spiritual relationship with God through complete and total forgiveness, such as the new covenant provides. It presented a discouraging and imperfect hope, Hebrews 7 and verse 19, which says this, "For the law made nothing perfect, and on the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God." That was not possible under the Old Testament as it was. Romans chapter 7, I think, demonstrates that as well. Romans the 7th chapter, by the way, is not talking about the Apostle Paul and how he was just struggling as a Christian to get by day without falling into some grievous sin. Romans chapter 7 is talking about the man under the law of Moses, and he sins against God under that law. What kind of state is he in? Well, he's lost. And there is no hope under that system, under that law, for forgiveness and reconciliation with God. And he finds himself in a very, very sad predicament. Here he is separated from God, and there is no hope. But, as you get to the end of Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul proclaims that there is victory, there is hope. And that hope is in Jesus Christ. That hope is through the new covenant, not the old covenant. Romans 7 is an exposition of the distinction between the old law and the new law in regarding one being discouraging and imperfect and can't provide what is needed, while the new covenant provides everything that we need. It brings in that better hope. And Romans chapter 8 deals with that as well. So, the old law could not take away sins, as we've already pointed out, Hebrews 10 and verse 11. But the new covenant can take away all sin, Hebrews 8 and verse 12 and chapter 10 and verse 17. The old law did not fully reveal the way to eternal life, Hebrews 9 and verse 8. Hebrews 9 and verse 8 says, "The Holy Spirit indicating that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience." Whereas the new covenant, on the other hand, provides the way, the full and complete way to eternal life. And there is nothing left to be desired outside of the new covenant. Everything is found therein. We can know exactly what God wants from us. We can know everything that God wants from us. We don't have to turn anywhere else. It's all there in the New Testament. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. "All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God can be perfect, thoroughly equipped unto every good work." And those who continue in the old law, according to Galatians 5 and verse 4, they are severed from Christ. But those who turn to Jesus Christ and submit to Him, they become joint heirs with Christ. Romans 8 and verse 17. Another area of distinction is found in the purpose. The old law was added because of transgressions till the seed come, to keep the nation in line until Jesus Christ came into the world. Galatians 3 and verse 19. And that seed, by the way, is Jesus. It wasn't the nation of Israel. The seed is Jesus. And in Galatians 3 and verse 16, we find there that the revealed seed is indeed Christ. "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed who is Christ." So there should be no question about that. In purpose, in regard to purpose, the old law was given to the house of Israel. The old law was never given to the Gentiles. Never were the Gentiles under the law of Moses. Now there were those who kept the law who were Gentiles, and they joined with the Jews. They were called proselytes, and clearly that is the case. But the law was never given to the whole world. The law was given to the Jews. It was a covenant that God had made between Himself and the Jews. Now, certainly, the rest of the world was under law, but not the law of Moses, not the Old Testament. The law of Christ has been given to all nations, Matthew 28, verse 18. "All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." Mark 16:15, go and preach the gospel to every creature. Acts 10:34-35, the Apostle Peter there says, I perceive that all nations, any nation that obeys the gospel is right, can become right with God. Acts 10:34-35. And thus Peter concludes, God is no respecter of persons. And Colossians 1:5, we see that the gospel, and verse 23, the gospel had been taken to the entire world. The Old Testament was a schoolmaster. It was not for the purpose of continuing forever and ever. It was a schoolmaster to bring men to Christ. Galatians 3:24. Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But listen to verse 25. But after faith has come, we are no longer under the tutor. And there are still people today who want to hold on to the schoolmaster, to the tutor. In Romans 3:2, the Apostle Paul asked regarding the people of Israel, what advantage do you have over the Gentile? Well, certainly they had an advantage. That advantage was that they had been under the schoolmaster all this time, and they had been conditioned by the law of God to learn certain principles, to understand certain principles of God, and certain types of behavior that was required of him. So they had an advantage in that regard. But the law, the schoolmaster, was to be done away with. But under the new law, the faith, therefore no longer in need of the schoolmaster. Galatians 3:19. Galatians 3:19 says, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. It was till the seed should come. And when the seed came, the schoolmaster was done away with. It was to bring men to Christ. In fact, there are many advantages for us today if we know the Old Testament. And some folks say, well, you know, I don't see any need then, since the old law has been done away with, to study it. But man, the prophecies, over 350 prophecies pointing to Jesus Christ. You have all of the testimony of God regarding His faithfulness as we studied this morning. You have many valuable lessons and principles that can be gained through a study of the old law. But all of that pointed to Jesus Christ. What about the effective time period? Well, as I just stated, the law of Moses lasted until Christ, Galatians 3:19. But under the new covenant, that will last until the end of time, Hebrews 13:20 and Revelation 14:6. The new covenant is going to last till the end of time. The Old Testament was done away in Christ, 2 Corinthians 3:13-14. Whereas the new covenant was created new in Christ, Hebrews 8:13-24. And it will continue on. The old covenant was abolished in the flesh of Christ, Hebrews 2:14-15. Whereas the new covenant has been brought to light in His resurrection and will continue until He comes again. The old law, according to Colossians 2:14, was nailed to the cross. Whereas the new law goes from the cross throughout the whole world and will last until the end of time. Again, Matthew 28:18-20. Mark 16:16, Acts 2:36, and Colossians 1:23, especially Matthew 28:20, till the end of the age. The old law, according to Colossians 2:14-16, was blotted out. In fact, in the book, going back to the book of Hebrews chapter 7, notice verse 18 of chapter 7. Hebrews 7:18 says, for on the one hand there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. Heard the fellow this morning make the statement that the law was not annulled. And he referred back to Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus says, not one jot or tittle of the law shall pass away till all these things be fulfilled. A lot of people like that passage. They try to use that to say, well, the law of Moses is still in effect. Jesus didn't come to destroy it. Well, it is true that Jesus did not come to destroy the law or set it at naught. He came to fulfill the law. My question is, did He do that? Yes, He did. He fulfilled the law. And in fulfilling it, He blotted it out. Thus, it was annulled. The Hebrew writer says it was annulled. The fellow this morning says the law of Moses was not annulled. Well, who's right? The Hebrew writer? Or is this fellow right? The New Testament is an eternal covenant. Hebrews 13:20. Hebrews 13:20 says this. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. The new covenant is an everlasting covenant. The old covenant was a temporary covenant. So we flew through all of that, a lot of material, and we learned this, that the Old and New Testaments are contrasted in description. One is called old, first. The other one is called new, the second. We are under the second covenant today. We are under the gospel of Jesus Christ, the lawgiver. Jesus Christ gave the covenant under which we are now living. In Matthew 17, in verse 5, the voice came from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." The Scripture doesn't say, "Hear Moses," or "Hear Elijah." It says, "Hear ye my Son, Jesus Christ." The power of the old law could not bring about what man truly needed, and that is reconciliation with God. It took a new covenant, a different covenant. And let's make that point as well. The old law is a distinct covenant from the new law, or the new covenant. And the new covenant is not just an addition to the old law, or a revamping of the old law. The old law, in its totality, was taken away. The new covenant is a totally different thing. It's a totally different covenant. And I think we can see that through all of the distinctions that we've made between the two. The blessings and promises are totally different. The purpose, totally different, as well as the effective time period. Now, in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, God, who at sundry times, or various times, and in various ways, spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, but hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. Are we willing to listen to Jesus Christ? Are we willing to submit to what He has said? Again, most of us, I think, recognize the clear distinction between the two covenants. We've been taught this before, and I probably didn't tell you anything tonight that you have not already known in the past. But this is a fundamental problem that I run into on a regular basis, and you, I'm sure, do too, when you're talking to people about the Scripture. They have a difficulty making a distinction between the old law and the new law, and the effectiveness of the old law and the new law. And they try to go back to the old law, and they try to pull things over. But we need to understand, we can't do that. We've got to submit to the new law, the law of Jesus Christ. Let us submit to Him. He's our Lord, not Moses. And let us follow Jesus Christ and what He has taught. And certainly there are many things that are similar, and in fact, even are the same. Adultery was condemned under the former covenant. Adultery is condemned under this covenant, the new covenant. Murder was condemned under the old covenant. Murder is still condemned. Those things violate the very nature of God, and there is one God who is the author of both. So that explains the consistencies. But just because there are consistencies do not mean that they're the same thing. And people need to understand that point. And hopefully if someone is listening to the lesson tonight and you've had some confusion about that, I hope that we've helped clear some of that up. And someone who may get the CD of this, or they hear it on the radio, or they hear it later, and they are concerned about this, then hopefully it will clear up some of the questions that they have and help them to better understand the Scripture. And again, 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth," or rightly dividing the word of truth. That's what we need to do. We need to know the truth. We need to follow the truth. And hopefully if you're here tonight, you've never obeyed the gospel, you never obeyed and become a child of God through the new covenant, you'll do that tonight. If you don't know what you need to do, I'll be glad to visit with you and talk with you about that. If there's someone here tonight who needs to make correction in their life, please do that. If you need to make public confession, why don't you do that tonight as together we stand and sing the song that's been selected for your encouragement.